Open your Bibles, turn to Mark. And we're beginning chapter 6 today. Verses 1 through 6. Jesus left there. So we're speaking of the other side by the lake. Okay, remember, he went across the lake, the demoniac and those folks over there. He came back, was there, and now he's going there back to his hometown, which is Nazareth. Okay. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath day came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that's been given him, and he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he's amazed at their lack of faith. You know, we've been talking of this whole time in Mark, as he's kind of peeling back the onion of identities. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? And then we're looking more into not just identifying who he is, but then understanding what he's about. What is this kingdom? They have some ideas what they think it should be, maybe, but Jesus is revealing to them more and more what it really is. There's a recognition then in some who are, for lack of a better phrase, getting it. They're understanding that somehow in the workings of God and in his economy of opening the eyes of some and others aren't, and it gets confusing sometimes, and yet we're seeing more and more. Jesus is still on the steady path that we know ends at the cross. And so we see these unveilings along the way. People think they know the kingdom of God, but this Jesus guy doesn't make sense. Right? That's what it comes down to almost every time. They think kingdom of God. They think Romans out, power, influence. That's how things are done. And here comes this guy wandering around with people following him, healing, doing cool things, but then just turning that whole idea upside down. And it can be disturbing. And now we've also seen, starting last week, this introduction of the role of faith into this whole equation of recognition, identifying, and understanding that faith is key. And Jesus wants to tell us that. He wants us to know about faith. So after healings and exorcisms and even raising of the dead, Jesus goes home. He goes home. Now, we're going to see some interesting things here, right? We already did. We can see, one, I think the problem of familiarity. And two, we're going to see the scandal of the gospel. Okay. Problem of familiarity and the scandal of the gospel. Now it starts off in the beginning, they have a good start. In verses 1 and 2, they seem to be doing the right things, right? He goes there, and then in verse 2, we went to teach, and many who heard him were amazed. And I hope they would be, right? And then they start asking the right questions, didn't they? They were saying the right things, saying, "Where did this man get these things?" That's a great question. Where does that come from? You know, how are you able to be so patient at work when everyone else is melting down? Where does that come from? Right? It's a great question. They asked, "What's this wisdom that's given him, and he even does miracles?" Right? What is this teaching? How is he able to do this? Where is that coming from? They're recognizing something. They're seeing. Maybe dimly, maybe darkly, but they're seeing something there that's powerful. They go, what is this? There is a hunger in hearts for this, people. People want this. They see the justice. They see the good. They see Jesus, and even demons recognize, yes, who he is. It's a good start. A good start. But then, we have this, I'm calling it the troublesome familiarity, right? Because then as they start asking these questions, all of a sudden they're going, wait, whoa. Isn't that the carpenter guy, right? And we know that from places that Jesus grew up in there, apparently, in that household. Joseph most likely was a carpenter. It can be, we say carpenter often, but it's like carpenter, craftsman, artisan, or even just laborer, okay? Just someone who works, all right? You want to get down to that. That's what he's talking about. This is a guy who works. He's out there doing working things, all right? It's important, you know? But in that, it's interesting, they took offense. They were offended by that. I'll say, wait a minute. What's he doing? It'd be like, I don't know, it's hard there, you know, because it'd be like if, I don't know, all of a sudden a big old semi stopped in front of our church.
Well, you drove a truck from.
This is true. I understand. That's why the it breaks down here, okay? Work with me here, right? I know, right? So the guy gets out, hops out of his truck, you know, and just imagine stereotypical big trucker guy, chains, maybe tattoos, long, you know, big, mean trucker guy, right? And he walks in here, and he shoves me aside, he says, I'm preaching today. And you're going, who do you think you are? You just trucker coming off the road, right? Okay, see, that's kind of what's going on here, all right? It's just a laborer, for goodness sakes. It's just a guy who just got there and works. We know what he does. It's interesting. In this culture, there was this, again, how they viewed it, you know. Now, again, labor was not looked upon as bad, okay? It's not bad. All right. In fact, there's a book. It's called the Book of Sirach, which is a Jewish text from like early second century. Okay, and here's what it says. This is very, very fascinating. All these, the plumbman, the smith, the potter, working people, rely on their hands, and all are skillful in their own work. Without them, no city can be inhabited, and wherever they live, they will not go hungry. Right. So this is good. All right. People recognize. Yes, absolutely. We need people working. We need the truckers. We need the farmers. We need all the skilled trades. We need the builders, the electricians. We gotta have them, right? Yet, they are not sought out for the council of the people, nor do they attain eminence in the public assembly. They do not sit in the judge's seat, nor do they understand the decisions of the courts. They cannot expound discipline or judgments, and they are not found among the rulers. How different the one who devotes himself to the study of the law of the Most High. He seeks out the wisdom of the ancients and is concerned with prophecies. He preserves the sayings of the famous and penetrates the subtleties of parables. He seeks out the hidden meaning of proverbs and is at home with the obscurities of parables. He serves among the great and appears before rulers. He travels in foreign lands and learns what is good and evil in the human lot. He sets his heart to rise early and seek the Lord who made him. And to petition the Most High, he opens his mouth in prayer and asks pardon for his sins. All right, so we're seeing this kind of a dual perception, you know, in this culture. Kind of like we're seeing like with the Pharisees versus sinners, all right? And so these people, again, who, they know Jesus, you know, it's a small town, all right? This is not a raging metropolis. These people saw Jesus running around playing in the dirt. You know, they recognized him. They knew who he is. All right? And they took offense. That familiarity was a stumbling block to them. And they even went further. They kind of took a jab at his family. Well, maybe. All right? Because again, they recognize who he is. This is Mary's son. Now again, some folks think that maybe they're taking a swipe at him. You know, that maybe the rumors got around, you know, remember how he was born? You know, we heard things. I don't know. Whatever. I don't think so necessarily, but I do think maybe lets us know that maybe Joseph is not alive here, right? Because we have no mention after the very beginning. So that's what I'm kind of thinking. All right, but again, they know. Again, they can really identify. This is Mary's son, and we know his brothers, and his sisters are here. So, and then all of a sudden, going from good questions, who's this guy? If they could have stayed on that track, if they could have gone with that and sought where that comes from, was God the Father made manifest in Jesus Christ, his son? How wonderful would that have been? But no, they go, wait a minute. And then at the end they go, oh, who do you think you are? Oh, yuck. It is offensive to them. And they turn him away. You know, I wonder how it is for people of fame. You know, we look, you know, we see a famous person. That's a very carefully, meticulously presented person, right? You know, I was thinking of someone like Taylor Swift. All right, she's just like this global phenomenon, right? Writes songs, people go crazy for Taylor Swift. And they go, and again, very carefully, all the pictures, it's all a very careful persona, right? Think about this. There are people who went to elementary school with Taylor Swift, right? And they're probably going, that doesn't seem to match up, does it? Right? You know, it'd be weird. I think it'd be very strange. You know, think like someone I grew up with all of a sudden became, you know, super famous. I'm going, wait a minute. He used to make like tooting noises in third grade to make the teacher laugh. You know, I mean, what's going on here? See? So again, we see that this reaction is not entirely out of bounds, right? I mean, I can understand, I think, this reaction. But there is a danger, isn't there, man? This familiarity that we have to watch out for, right? Within our churches, within our own spiritual lives. We have to be cautious of a familiarity that drags us down. You know, that our religious acts that we do, like we're doing here, do not become boring or just rote. We have to be sure that our children understanding that there's more to something than just what we're doing here, that there's a relationship that's supposed to be cultivated. Right? I think about kids, yeah. You think about your children, like my children or some children here, that they've grown up, this is all they've ever known. Right? And for them, you know, so then that familiarity can obscure the actual relationship with the person of Jesus. And it can happen in our own hearts, right? Now, it's kind of a funny thing. You know, you may have noticed our services Sunday mornings follow a pretty predictable pattern, more or less. I throw a little curveball once in a while. Now, there's a reason for that. One, it just makes it easier to plan things out. You know, I'm gonna be frank, you know, it's very easy for me to sit down, know I can get a couple of hymns, get these songs, this is where it goes, I can get it, I can be done, and I can do other things. All right? That's just, you know, it makes it nice. All right? You know, and there is something to that that's good, you know, about being familiar. That's why it's good to sing songs more than once. Because when you can sing a song and become familiar with it, you can take those words, they'll be in your heart, and then when you're whistling down the sidewalk, there's something there, right? C.S. Lewis is famously known for, like, he just wants things to stay the same. You know, he doesn't like this messing around with his church services. Just keep it the same, please. Then I know what's going on, right? You know, and that was kind of a response to, you know, again, some people just go for all novelty, you know, and everything's changed and new every day. And there are churches that they hire someone and all they do is they sing their own songs. You know, sing a new song, right? We want to sing a new song? Yeah, they'll go that direction with it. So we're only going to sing our own songs. You know, okay, come on now. There's something, so there's a balance here. We have to make sure we understand how to approach that danger of familiarity. Embrace what's good about it, but don't let it get stale in our own lives. Very important. Be careful that we don't tamp down enthusiasm, right? If someone's kind of excited about something and you know, and they go, oh, hey, settle down, buddy. Let's reel that in. You know, I mean, a young person is just like fired up and they want to do something and like, well, that doesn't quite fit how we normally do things around here. We don't want to do that. Now, we don't want someone to go crazy and, you know, run amok. There's that, how we approach these things. But we see it here, this danger of familiarity, that we can become cold and calloused. To search our hearts to know that we're not going down that path. Oops, my phone is not on silent. It's right there, babe. Sorry. Then it brings us to what I'm calling the scandalous reaction. Okay, it says they were offended. They were offended. The Greek word there is scandalosii or something like that. Okay, you know, and you can write that scandal. Right, this is scandalous. Again, in a small town, you know, it's very easy thing to be scandalous. You know, I remember when I was very young, so I was probably, I think it was third grade. All right, so I was very, very young. And but you know, you kind of knew everybody in school. You know, it was K through 12 was all in the same building. You know, and all of a sudden, like this girl who's in 10th grade, like just disappeared. You know, she went off to be with grandmother or something like that. She heard, you know, oh, where did you know? So, well, then the rumors started coming in. And you realize, well, she'd become pregnant, and her parents were ashamed, and they shipped her off. You know, I mean, now I can, you know, think, oh, it's horrible. You know, but again, that's, you know, that scandal, you know, small town, ooh, scandal, right? You know, oh, did you see? And the gossip goes on and on and on. And here we have this, but they took offense. They were scandalized by what Jesus was saying. You know, because they recognized something in him. And they were hearing the stories that were pouring in. Right? This is spectacular. But instead of turning to him and embracing it, they took offense. This is a serious objection. And in that objection to it, in just that they couldn't see, they couldn't see the truth of it. They can't see that this is the return of the kingdom of God. They couldn't. It was just a block in that scandalization. You know? And it's interesting what he said there. He says, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and his own house, is a prophet without honor. So now he's kind of heaping it on him again. He's recognizing himself as a prophet. He's like, ooh, Mr. Carpenter prophet man. Aren't you just a big shot now? Right? But we know throughout Scripture how our prophets treated. Alright? If God called you to be a prophet, you're like, please, please, Lord. No. Because we know things do not go well for prophets. Alright? People do not like hearing from a prophet. It's usually you're messing up. Get right. And people want to hear that. So they're beaten and killed and it's terrible. Alright? Jesus' biggest concern was with those who were closer to him. And they didn't understand him. That is the danger that they faced. The scandal of the gospel. The gospel is scandalous. All right? This kingdom of God is scandalous because it does not match up to what the world thinks things should be. Well, the world thinks things are done and accomplished by power and influence and human ingenuity. The gospel tells us things are accomplished by weakness and humility and self-giving love. And for somebody in power, that's scandalous. And that does not make sense. The biggest stumbling block to truth for some is that they cannot match up their perceptions of how things are supposed to be with the way of the cross. Right? They just can't, it doesn't go together. They can't understand. No, we have to gain power. We have to gain influence. We wanna, you know, then we can put God's kingdom into place. And Jesus over and over says, no, that's not how it's done. You do it by loving people. You do it by sacrificing yourself. You do it by being humble, by thinking of others as better than you. So the question we have, I think, is your faith, is your faith, is my faith, is our faith scandalous? Think about that. We have to talk about those terms. Is my faith scandalous? Do people look at my faith and go, what is going on there? At least sometimes. Because here, what Jesus is saying is that basically, God's own people, the people who are closest, the people who should understand, like Jesus' family and hometown, or the Pharisees, those who are so knowledgeable, who should understand what's going on here, those people aren't getting it. Those are the ones who are actually opposing what he's doing. Here, Jesus, in the way he wants to do things, is accepting Gentiles. You know, and these things aren't matching up. How does that make sense? Well, circumcision doesn't matter. What? Wait a minute. How does that make sense? Love your enemies. Be gentle. Be humble. Well, you can't be a politician and gain power and influence in our day if you're gentle or humble. That doesn't make sense. Exactly. It doesn't make sense. It's not supposed to make sense. Except in the light of God. And the way of the cross. That is what we do not. We don't want worldly scandals. All right. There's plenty of those in the church even. Right. We think the scandals in our churches of you know, pastors who have fallen for inappropriate behavior or whatever else going on. Sexual abuses. All these things. Right? That, no. I don't want that scandal. I want the scandal that comes from loving people so much. That maybe they even take advantage of you. Right? Of being so humble that you refuse to let people lift you up and make you a big shot. I mean, I don't know how, you know, famous folk handle it, and I think about like famous pastors and that. I'm thankful that God has not put me in that kind of position because I don't know that I would handle it well. There's a part of me that does like attention. You may have noticed that. I fight that. I don't want that to be what is put for people. And we're going to see more and more that this scandalous idea of the kingdom of God ends at him dying. Which really doesn't make any sense to these people. If you look at 1 Corinthians, Paul, I'm so thankful for, because he explains things very well. So, Corinthians chapter 1, here's a church in Corinth that was looking towards power and influence and affluence and how they're running things. And Paul, starting verse 20 of chapter 1, says this, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of the ages? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." That's what it's about. The scandalous idea is flipping power for weakness, arrogance for humility. And showing what it is to really be human and living in a life, in a world where God is in control of things. And it's beautiful if you get it. And then, in this, there's this very fascinating thing where it says, when he was there, Jesus could not do the miracles. Now wait, okay, does that mean Jesus like just couldn't? Well, I don't think that's what we're talking about here, okay? So, I mean, Jesus could, alright? But we are seeing that there is something there, significance, an interplay of God's choosing. I can't remember who said it. He said, God is not rude. Right? God is not rude. He doesn't force himself upon people. He's not going to make you do anything. He's gentle. And we see here that somehow there's this, in this shocking way, they say he could not, this interplay between faith and what he can do, what he will do. In the same way that the power of the kingdom is affected by human faith. All right? See, I think we see great power when people welcome it, when they embrace it, they live it out in a cruciform way of self-giving love that's extended towards God and His glory. That makes sense. To understand that this role of faith here is important. Because if we could ask the question of ourselves or of our church, are we experiencing and living in the power of the kingdom of God? And if you're not, what is the hindrance? What is the block? What is the unwillingness? Where there is glad reception and hearty embrace of God's commands, God dwells there in power. We just see that there's they work together. Where there is resistance and rejection or distraction, God's presence is pushed to the sides. It's muted. It's marginalized. And we are easily distracted people. I am. We're distracted by the things of this world. We can be distracted by world events and problems or concerns. We can be distracted by affluence. We can be distracted by the goodness of God itself. It's crazy. And we have to make sure that we are diligent. That's why we are here, people. This is what the church is about. That we can come together, iron sharpening iron, us together, reminding each other of what's important. That the most important is the way of the cross, not the way of this world. In our churches and in our people, we have to relentlessly examine and keep in mind. Are you not seeing God's power in your life? That's why. Now, again, the pendulum can swing pretty hard there if we're not careful, all right? Because we know that it's by the grace of God alone that we are even able to say I'm sorry, that we are forgiven, okay? And a person can get pretty beat up by themselves. If they're not careful, all right? Nobody knows my heart like I do. If you knew my heart like I know my heart, I'd be kind of embarrassed sometimes, right? That's what God's grace is about. And yet, we still want to open ourselves to Him and say, Lord, yes, please, have mercy on me. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Show me your power. You know? And the answer, you see, is not necessarily like more knowledge, right? Oh, I know what I gotta do. I'm not saying God's heart like, I'm gonna read my Bible more, I'm gonna pray more, or I'm gonna go to more Bible studies, or we'll have more studies, whatever it is, okay? That's not necessarily it. It's a good thing, all right? You know, I've known some academics, you know, in my seminary times, you know, people die, smart people, incredible smart people. And they have this knowledge, and they, you know, and because of that, they're so humble and so winsome, and you just love being around them, right? I've seen some religious academics who are so smart, and they get into stuff, and they go into it so deeply, and they're cold and approachable. I know a professor of theology who's brilliant. I'm probably one of those brilliant people I've ever had the privilege of meeting, all right, and being sitting in class. And he's an atheist today. And he still teaches theology. So he's teaching theology as an atheist. There's something not connecting here, right? We have to approach this, as Jesus said. We don't want to be so familiar that we aren't in awe of what and who Jesus is. This is a, some ways, I think Mark puts this here as a cautionary tale for us. To see people reject him because they know him. Where are we seeing many who do not know him accept him and get to know him? So I want to, let's take that caution at heart, confidently knowing that together, by his Spirit, we can live out this cruciform, Christ-shaped, love, self-giving way that expands the kingdom of God, where Jesus' touch does heal and restore and make things good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, search our hearts. Lord, we long for your kingdom. Lord, we desire to live in your power, to see lives transformed, see people healed, to see people's eyes opened and coming to you. Lord, help us to be cautious in our familiarity, that we would not take you for granted, that we would not substitute the things we do, the habits we have, the songs we sing, the books we study, the company we keep. May we not substitute those things for the relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, come and follow me. Come and know me. Lord, we long for you. Help us, Lord. Move us, make us. Help us, Lord. We need you. Have mercy, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.